Are you ever depressed or disenchanted? Oh, I am. Sometimes it just overwhelms me. Sometimes I'm depressed when I see the church going off the path, going down a way in which God would not have it to walk. Sometimes I'm depressed when a great deal of preparation has taken place and we arrive and it seems like nobody's going to show up. Sometimes I get depressed over a number of different things in the world. But our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, will speak of the feelings of the Hebrews. But before we read this, let me say that I'm not depressed this morning. Number one, because I'm in the house of God. Number two, because you're in the house of God. And number three, because our son is here visiting with us for a few days. I have a lot to be thankful for. And we also are blessed with good health. And so let us think on these things as we contemplate this morning two things that will help Christians keep going. Our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Again, have you ever been down as a Christian? Not necessarily depressed, but just downtrodden. I'm sure that there are those who are not able to be here on a regular basis because of situations beyond their control who become depressed. You know, I wish I could go to church services. I've had people say this to me recently. But because of their present situation, they cannot and they miss being here. It's enough to get you down. But have you ever been down as a Christian wondering why we should keep going? I had a man tell me one time, if it wasn't for going to hell, I'd quit. I said, well, there's no place to get off. And so we need to know these two things which help a Christian keep going. Doesn't it seem nearly impossible as all around us we see the wickedness of the world? Why, there's some television shows that you can't watch. Or if you do watch them, you'll be ashamed, or should be. Don't we think it hopeless at times? We talk to people, we ask them, we invite them, and they seemingly never come. Well, it's not hopeless. And as bleak as it is at times, we need to know what can keep us going. Friends, we can keep going. We have the assurance from the Word of God. And it's the same thing that kept the Hebrews Christians going. And they had it a lot harder than we do. They were under pressure to quit. They were under persecution pressure. We think, well, you know, we have a lot of persecution today. You know, somebody might say something bad about the church. Somebody might say something about us in the church and have a negative spin to it. Is that persecution? Of course it is. But it's nothing in comparison to be beaten, to be cast out of the city, to be stoned, whatever means they use to persecute those people. Our persecution today is nothing. They had peer pressure. You know, peer pressure is a very powerful thing. Other Hebrews were quitting. They were leaving. They were going back. They were saying, you know what? Back under the old law, we had it made. No, you didn't. You thought you did. But why go back there? Because your friends are doing it. As a child, I was often asked, if my friends jumped off a cliff, what'd I do? And 9 times out of 10, the answer probably was, I'd give it a shot. But the truth of the matter is, that'll get you in trouble. Why follow a multitude to do evil? the Hebrew writer warns of the consequences of quitting. Back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27, we see that there is a consequence for quitting, to becoming an adversary of God. Those who had become children of God through obedient faith, not being children of God under the old law, because the old law has been done away, it no longer applies to mankind, and therefore all of these Hebrews were still under the new law, just as we are today. But he said to them, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." If they quit, if they went back, if they no longer kept going, they become adversaries of God. And what is it that they have to look for? They have fearful looking for of judgment. Now, we should not have to fear judgment. We should be looking forward to judgment. Why? Because we are obedient. We remain obedient. We remain faithful. And therefore, we know that for us is a promise, and it will be fulfilled. But those who are adversaries have a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, which is part of our text, we see the word perdition. The word perdition means punishment in hell. That's something to be fearful of. God has no pleasure in them who draw back into the punishment of hell. Before the coming of Christ, before the old law was nailed to the cross, there was no salvation. Now, that's not to say that a person could not be pleasing to God under the old law. There were those who were so. But none kept it completely. But none of them had salvation. That's not to say that the blood of Christ did not take care of them, because they had been obedient to God under the law under which they lived when it was applicable to them, provided they had been faithful to that law and died under that law. If they were alive and remained when the new law came, the new law now was the law they had to follow, and they could not draw back unto perdition. The thing that is being talking about here, when it says in verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition," we are not them who draw back into a state, a situation whereby we are going to be condemned in hell. God has no pleasure in this. As Christians, we have two things that can help us to keep going. And you know, there are many things. There are times when we get down, when we are somewhat depressed, we're discouraged, and we find things to motivate us, to help us. And for different people, it's different things. But we are going to talk about two things this morning that help us keep going. Number one is a strong memory. Look, if you will, to verse 32. We need to have a memory of our illumination. He says, "But call to remembrance." That's memory, isn't it? "Call to remembrance the former days after ye were illuminated." Let's stop right there. Have you ever taught a child and the child just didn't understand? I was on the receiving end of that more often than not as a kid growing up. But occasionally the light would come on, and you could see the expression in the child's face. "I've got it. I understand this. It makes sense." I wish adults today would have the light come on. The Hebrews had been illuminated. The light came on. But notice, they were to call remembrance the former days after which you were illuminated. And of course, he says you endured a great fight of afflictions. But they were illuminated. Remember, if you will, when you first heard the gospel and came to the realization of what you must do, and you were illuminated. Of course, if you were illuminated properly and you acted upon that, you were obedient. How did that make you feel? Had to make you feel good. You know why? Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it tells you what you are. He said there, "Ye are a chosen generation." Now, this does not mean that God has looked out over all of humanity and says, "Well, let's see, there looks like a good one right there." It's not like picking grapes. You don't pick the ripe ones and leave the other ones to ripen up. We are all chosen. If we're chosen by the word. They were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How were they called? By the word of God. Into this marvelous light, that which will illuminate, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? Because they were illuminated. This, by the way, is speaking of the Gentiles. They were once not a people, but they were illuminated by the word of God, and now they are a peculiar people. We get that a lot, don't we? People call us peculiar. You're all weird. No, peculiar and weird is not the same thing. A peculiar people is that those who have been chosen by God because of the illumination of the word of God. From what? From the darkness of spiritual ignorance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he was telling them there how that they came out of darkness, how they came away from spiritual ignorance as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Why, the Apostle Paul even spoke of his ignorance. He had done it ignorantly and in unbelief when he persecuted the church that Christ died for. Thank goodness he was illuminated. We are to be illuminated from the darkness of sinful living. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, contemplate. All of humanity gets to the point where they exist in sinful living. Now, that's not to say that everybody is a vile creature. It's not to say that everybody's out there breaking every law, doing every lewd and lascivious thing. But when we are separated from God because of our sin, whether it be a little sin or a big sin, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 5 and 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children as light of light." What happened? They were illuminated. What is it that illuminated them? It was the word of God. And we must have a strong memory of the fact that we were illuminated. When we were illuminated from the darkness of hopelessness. Prior to that, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we were without hope. Notice what he says there. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Again, speaking of the Gentiles. And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were illuminated from the prospects of eternal darkness. Had they not been illuminated, they would face eternal darkness. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus says words which tell us how he describes how this is going to take place. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a good thing to remember, isn't it? How that we were illuminated. And how that we can, because we are faithful children of God, overcome. We need to remember our sacrifices. Verses 32 through 34 of Hebrews chapter 10 again. "But call to remembrance the former days, in that which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partially while you were made gazing stock both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had companions in my bonds, of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that in ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Not only were they themselves mistreated because they were children of God, they were also mistreated because they associated with other children of God. We should remember the sacrifices that we made, not that we lord them over people. "Look what I've done. Look what it's cost me." That's not what he's talking about. But if we remember those things that we sacrificed after we were illuminated, it will help us to be strong. We need to have memories of our sacrifices for Christ, our time. Remember back when you first became a child of God, how important it was for you to open your Bible and to read it every day. you can find Christians now, and you say to them, those who are Christians or those who profess to be Christians, where's your Bible? Honey, where's my Bible? No. We need to remember the sacrifice, the time that we spent, the study, to learn, to better acquaint ourselves, to be illuminated. We need to remember the sacrifices of our money. No, not because we hold it over people. Oh, you know, I give X number of dollars, you only give so much here. Oh, remember the widow. She threw in too much. Sacrificial giving. Remember the hardships. Remember the friendships. There are some hardships that will make you stronger. Been through a few. There are some friendships that will make you stronger. Enjoy a few. We need to have memories of other people's sacrifice for us. Think of what others have done for our spiritual good. The preacher who spent extra time researching something because you had a question. The teacher who took extra time, even outside of our relationship with God, but the teacher who took extra time to explain algebra. I still don't get it. But think about the sacrifice that others have had for us. Think about the sacrifice for others that others have had for us or done for us for our spiritual good. The person who was kind enough to take the chance of hurting my feelings. Well, you know, if I say something to him about the church, he's going to run. He's going to leave. If I say something to him about the truth, about being strong, he's going to leave. For the truth of the matter is, people will associate with whom they want to associate. They will attend where they want to attend. They will spend whatever time they think they need to spend. They'll give as little as they can. And that's just the way things are. But we need to have memories of these things. It will help us to be strong. We need to have memories of our joy. Again, not only the joy that we had as a new child of God. Oh, I remember when I became a Christian, I called my dad. Now, I didn't know a whole lot. I just knew one thing. Number one, that I had been lost. Actually, I knew two things. Number two, because I had been obedient, I was now no longer lost. And so I called my dad and I said, Dad, got some great news for you. I became a Christian today. He says, oh, yeah, you want me to send your church letter? No, I don't want you to send my church letter. What I'm telling you is what I found out. Here's how you become a child of God. It's not because of a piece of paper with your name on it. Well, what do you want me to do with it? I didn't know how profound it was when I told him, just throw it away. It's no good. My letter's in heaven. What joy. But we also need to have joy for what other people have done for us. Paul said in verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We need to have joy in having learned the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not like the person who said, you know, I'm real glad that I don't know as much as you do, because I won't be held as responsible. What? That's what Jesus said. He said, the words that you have read in my book and the words that you have created in your memory, these will be the words that I will judge you on that last day. Isn't that what he said? The words that I have spoken to you, these will judge you on that last day. And so you are responsible for all of them. We need to have joy of having obeyed the truth. Again, Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. We all know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it tells us, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And guess what he did? He went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, when he brought them to his house in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We know what has occurred. He has become a child of God. Joy. We need to remember the joy and sacrifice from Christ. You know, Christ came to earth. He lived on earth. He was subject to temptations just like we were. And he counted it joy to be sacrificed for us. He willingly allowed himself to be put upon the cross so that you and I could be saved. We need to remember that. This sermon only has 2 points, so I better get to the second one before time runs out. The second thing that we must have that will help us keep going as Christians is a strong faith. We need to have faith in a rewarding God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, part of our text, it tells us, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Friends, we need to understand that we must have faith in God and that He is a rewarding God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 also teaches us something about this. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." This is first and foremost. You must believe in God. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of them. Here's the key words. That diligently seek Him. It cannot be a lackadaisical approach. Bah, you know, I go to church once a week or so. I open my Bible when I need to look something up. Diligently seek Him. He will reward us. We need to have a strong faith in the returning Christ. You know, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, stop and consider, if you will, that God created everything. He spoke light into existence. Christ was there with Him in creation, and all things were created by Him. And the plan of God was set into motion. Abraham was chosen to be a special people to bring Christ through his lineage into the world. Christ came, He lived perfectly under the law, and He died upon the cross. And He doesn't come back. All that's wasted. All that's for nothing. We have got to believe that Christ is going to return. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." Why, I know how we look at it. The same way that they looked at it in that day. Why, it's been all these years. I'm 50-some years old. He still hadn't come back. He's coming. And we better know it. We need to have a strong faith in this. We need to have a faith in the fact that He's coming as a thief in the night. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We know about thieves in the night. Why, there's a big business going on right now. It's called security systems. I won't name a particular one, but I have one. And it's not just signs in the yard. And it's not a sign on the door that says, "Take your chances. I might be in here with a gun." It's a real alarm system. It is to deter the thief who will come when I least expect it, when I'm out of town. When they say, you know what? Every Sunday, him and his wife get up and they leave and they're gone for about 2 or 3 hours. What a great time for us to break in and see what they got. Nah, they won't do that. So we make preparations. We need to make preparations for Christ coming. He's going to come as the thief in the night, not to pillage, but suddenly. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." I can give you that verse in 2 words. Be ready. We've got to be ready. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and following, Jesus himself spoke of this. "Watch therefore." He was speaking to his apostles Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then he gives them a practical example that they can apply. For if the good would know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Why, if you knew exactly what time the thief was going to come, you'd be real quiet, have the lights down. And when he opened the door, he'd hear, click. You'd be ready, wouldn't you? Now, when you be ready that way, you better have the intestinal fortitude to do what's necessary. Because he's not coming. The thief is not coming if he sees the police sitting there with the blue lights going. He won't show up. But the point is that we must be ready. We must have a strong faith in the returning Christ as a judge. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we see that there is a day in which he will return. We do not know when it is. We're not given when it is. But we do know what will happen. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Friends, as sure as Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, he will judge the world. And he will judge the world by his word. We need to have faith in the returning Christ as an avenger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This tells us what will happen when the Lord returns. A lot of people think, you know, when the Lord comes back, we're going to have the judgment. You need to stop and think about what's going to happen to those who know not God, or those who obey not the gospel. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, look at verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 puts it all in focus. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We need to have faith in the fact that Christ is going to come and that he is going to exercise vengeance. The Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. But we also need to be aware of the fact in the returning Christ as a rewarder. Not everybody is going to feel the wrath of God. Not everyone is going to experience the vengeance of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, as he was directed by the Spirit writing this to Timothy, said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because I have kept the faith. Because I have fought a good fight. Because I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who love his appearing will have faith. They will remember. We need to have faith in the reality of heaven and hell. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 speaks of this, and we've already touched on this. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Friends, there are only two conditions that you will be in at the end of time. When the Lord comes back, when vengeance and reward is offered, when condemnation in heaven is offered. It's being offered now, and you make preparations for it. But in the final events, those which take place when the Lord comes back, you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. Is serving the Lord becoming too much of a burden to you? Are you tempted to quit? Are you tempted to say, you know what? I've been at it for 40 years. Ain't that enough? It's not enough. It's a marriage. Till death do you part. Are you tempted to throw in the towel? Are the outside pressures getting to you? Does it sometimes just seem that I can't go on? I can't continue. I can't make it. Do we have pressure to conform to the world? Oh, yes. That pressure is ever present. It is always there. Do we have pressure to relieve the hardships? Just let it go for a little while. It'll be okay. Do we find it easy to let the ordinary affairs of life hinder us from worship the Lord? I read a story one time about a professor. His students came in, and on his desk was a huge jar, big, wide mouth jar. And behind his desk, where they could not see, was several boxes. And so the professor asked the kids, I call them kids. Anybody in college is a kid to me these days. Is this jar full? Kids were asking each other, how did this guy get to be a professor? You can see that thing's empty. And so he takes these fist-sized rocks and he puts them in the jar. He asked the question, is this jar full? And a couple of them are shaking their head, yeah, they're full. And a couple of them are going like, I don't know about this. And so then he reaches down and he takes pebbles and he starts sprinkling them. And they work their way down among the big rocks. He asked his students again, is this jar full? We have about half of the class going, yeah, it's full. He reaches down in another box behind his desk and he gets sand. And he starts shaking his hands and sifting this sand into the rocks, which takes its place in between all the little rocks and all the big rocks and filling all the voids. And so he asks the question, is this jar full? His students are now going like, I know he has no business being a professor because everybody here can see it's slam full. And then he gets a pitcher of water and he slowly pours it in. When the water beads up over the top of the jar, he said, friends, now the jar is full. The point of that demonstration is the same point that we need to have today. We put the big things first, the most important things first. All the other things will filter in and find their proper place. Do we need things to help us keep going? Yes, we do. And I hope that demonstration helps you. It has helped me. We don't need to let the ordinary affairs of life hinder us from worship the Lord. If we do, it is a prelude to quitting altogether. Call some of the people who used to be here. They might very well tell you, I'm too busy. Call on your memory. Remember. Call on your faith. Believe. You can do this. We can all do this. And we can all go to heaven together. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I don't want to see anybody here go to hell. I'm going to tell you another secret. Neither does God. But I'm going to tell you the most important secret. God has given us a plan, and if we don't follow that plan, we will go to hell. What is that plan? Well, the first thing that a person must do before they can remember all of the things we pointed out and before they can rely upon a strong faith is to become a child of God. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we hear the Word of God. That's part of the reason that we're gathered here today, to hear those things. In Romans chapter 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, we are to believe. John 8, 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Thirdly, we must repent. When those people in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost heard the things that they had been involved in. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. What is it that we are to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. Jesus put it simply and put it best. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then following this, we are a child of God. But that doesn't end the gospel plan of salvation. There's another very important step. And it begins from the time that you come out of the water until the time that you cross from this life to that which is beyond. And that is live faithfully unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the words as Peter was directed by the Spirit through inspiration to write. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Listen, that could have been written directly to the Hebrews, couldn't it? Don't give up. Keep on going. To those who have given up, God still also has a plan for you. It's called the second law of pardon, or we have called it that. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, but yet have not remained faithful unto death." And it says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I don't know your state this morning, but you do. So does God. Ask yourself the question. Do you believe in God? If the answer is yes. Do you believe that Christ died? If the answer is yes. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, ask yourself this question. What if he comes this afternoon? The rest I leave up to you. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we sing the selected song.